anyone that has ever played sports for any length of time can tell of some kind of story of an amazing comeback, of a last-second shot, of a daggering loss which they suffered. Although many individuals can tell some great close-call victories, very few people can speak of lopsided victories, especially like one that occurred in the early 1900s when the final score was 222-0. It took place in Atlanta on October the 7th, 1916, when Georgia Tech took on Cumberland. And yes, there is a story behind how such a score could be accomplished. But the fact is, when all was said and done, it wasn't even close. Fortunately, the victory that Christians win is not down to the wire. It's not a last-second, beat-the-buzzer kind of victory. The victory that the Christian will enjoy is a lopsided victory, much like that of the Georgia Tech Engineers when they played Cumberland. How exciting it is for you and I to know tonight that the victory has been won. The battle is still raging against Satan, but the victory has been won. The victory has been decided. And the truth of the matter is that we, as Christians, we win. And we win in a big way. And so, we are excited when we think about the victory that we have in Christ. And so tonight, as we study, I want us to look at four great Bible characters. Four great Bible characters from those days of Sunday Bible school, when we were in the little tykes class, learning about those who had great victories for the Lord. I want us to look at Gideon, who is a champion of obedience. I want us to look at Nehemiah, who is a champion builder for God. And I want us to look at Esther, who is a champion of courage. And then the last character we'll look at is that of Peter, a champion of Christian growth. First of all, Gideon was a champion of obedience. We look in the book of Judges, we read about Gideon, who felt very small. He felt unimportant. Then one day, God came while he was threshing wheat and appeared to him and told him to go and to help the Israelites come out from Midian. Now, the Midianites was a group of people who had been attacking the nation of Israel for 7 years, an ongoing attack that they kept coming after the Israelites. Therefore, when Gideon was called by God to go bring the Israelites away from such attacks, Gideon wasn't real sure that he could deliver God's people, because his family was poor, and he was young, and he was weak. But one thing that Gideon had going for him was the confidence that he had in God. The confidence which he placed in God allowed God to use him. And so Gideon went out and he gathered together an army. And what a great army it was. 32,000 strong men enlisted. But then God told him, Judges chapter 7, verse 2, there's too many. There's too many men. And this, today, to you and I, may be confusing, because we see strength in numbers. The more numbers you have, the greater the chances are of winning. But God had a different plan. And so God told Gideon that he was to let everyone who was afraid, everyone who was fearful, to return home. 22,000 left. But God said, Gideon, you still have too many men. And so let's conduct a little test. Let's send the men down to a nearby stream and let them drink. And these 10,000 men that remained went down to drink from the stream, and the ones that got down on their knees and lapped up the water with their mouths, with their tongues, were to be sent home. Those who, on the other hand, picked up the water in their hands and brought their hands to their mouths, 300 of them got to stay. Then God was ready. God took them in the middle of the night, Gideon and the 300 men, and he divided the 300 men into three companies, and they set out to do battle. They went to the outskirts of the Midianite camp, and each man was carrying a trumpet, an empty pitcher in which they had placed a lamp. And when Gideon gave the signal to the troops, they blew their trumpets and they smashed their pitchers and cried aloud, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." Judges chapter 7 and verse 20. And when the Midianites awoke to the noise and saw the lights, they were scared, they were terrified, and they cried out and began to fight against one another, and eventually they took care of themselves. They ran away. What a victory Gideon won for his people. What a victory that Gideon had a hand in leading. But it was Gideon who chose to be on God's side. It was Gideon who followed God's battle plan. And it serves to remind us that God's way is always best. And if we will choose to be on God's side, and we will choose to follow God's plan for our lives, we will come out victorious. Gideon, a champion of obedience. There's Nehemiah, a champion builder for God. Nehemiah lived in a time when Judah was under the rule of Persia. And Nehemiah worked as the cupbearer to the king Artaxerxes in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 11. It was a very sad time, though, because while the people had been able to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, they still had no protecting wall around the city. It had been torn down years before by the Babylonians. Nehemiah had a dream, though. He had a dream that one day that wall would be rebuilt. And because he had a dream, he set out with a plan in motion. And he asked the king for permission to take a group of co-workers and go to begin rebuilding the wall. And the king granted that permission, and work began. Nehemiah then began the work, but as in most cases, there were some people who were bound and determined not to allow Nehemiah's dream to come true. Two of his chief opponents were those of Sanballat and Tobiah. Sanballat and Tobiah first tried to discourage Nehemiah with ridicule. They made fun of the work which they were doing on the wall. They made fun of them, including the co-workers. They even said things like that if a fox were to jump on the wall, he could knock down the work which the men have done. Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 3. But Nehemiah and the other workers just kept right on working. A testament to the leadership that Nehemiah had. And he was able to convince the men to keep right on working and not pay attention to the naysayers. Next, Sanballat and Tobiah tried to use force. They went to other groups and they invited them to help them fight against the rebuilding of the city walls. And they thought that if they could attack the Israelites while they're building the wall, then they wouldn't see what was coming. But Nehemiah got wind of their plan. In Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 9, they prayed to God. They prayed to God, and the decision was made that they would not stop the work. Rather, they would work with one hand, and in the other hand, they would have their weapon ready to fight if necessary. They were very determined to finish what they had started. But Sanballat and Tobiah were determined as well. So they did not give up easily. They decided that they would try to trick Nehemiah. So they invited him to come to a meeting in the village down on the plain of Ono. There on the plain, they planned to do harm to Nehemiah if he would but come and join them for this meeting. But Nehemiah didn't fall for their trick. Nehemiah said, "Oh no, I am doing a great work and I cannot come down." Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 3. Because he did not give in to the pressures of those around him, Nehemiah was able to complete his task. He was able to complete and finish the wall. And the people gathered together for 7 days from morning until midday and read the Word of God. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 3. What a great way to celebrate such a victory. You see, they wanted to do what was right, and they wanted to do what was needed, and nothing was going to stand in their way. Nothing was going to stop them because they had a great leader, Nehemiah, a champion builder for God. Then there's Esther. Esther is a champion of courage. The name Esther means star. And the woman named Esther, whom we read about in the Bible, certainly had the markings and the makings of a modern-day celebrity. She was apparently a beautiful young woman, Esther chapter 2 and verse 7. But there was more to her than just that. She began and became, rather, an even brighter star by saving the lives of thousands of people. Her people, the Jews. Esther's parents had died when she was very young, and she was placed in the care of a cousin named Mordecai. Mordecai worked in Shushan in the palace there. And after Queen Vashti displeased the king and was removed from the throne, Mordecai heard of a plan to bring to the palace the fairest maidens in the land. You know where his mind went to. He thought of Esther. And so he convinced Esther to go to the palace. And she went to the palace and ended up becoming queen. Esther chapter 2 and verse 17. And her story as we read it, it reads almost like a fairy tale. But we know there's one huge difference between fairy tales and stories of this type in Scripture. And that is that they are inspired by God. These stories are true stories. But similar to those fairy tales, there was a villain in the story of Esther. And the villain's name was Haman. Haman was one of the king's top advisors. And he loved power. He loved the fact that the king had commanded that everyone was to bow down to him as he passed by. And so Mordecai refused to bow down to him. It made Haman mad. It made him angry. And he vowed to destroy not only Mordecai, but all of his people as well. So Haman came up with a plan. And he got the king to agree to this plan that on a certain day, all of the Jews would be destroyed. Needless to say, when Mordecai heard of this decree, he sent word to Esther, asking her to help the people in saving them. Now in Persia, where they were now under the control of, there was a law that no one was to appear before the king without first receiving an invitation. And anyone who did come before the king without receiving an invitation could be put to death. Yet Esther bravely and courageously went before the king without an invitation. Thankfully, the king saw her and was pleased by her, and so he granted her permission to speak. Esther did not immediately reveal what her wishes were, as she wanted to spare her people. No, she had a plan, and her plan was to invite the king and to invite Haman to come and dine with her that day. After dinner, she invited them to come again the following day. But Haman was feeling very important as His presence was requested at these two gatherings. But as he left, he saw that Mordecai did not bow down to him. And because of this, his happiness was replaced with anger once again. And so Haman's wife suggested to him that he should have some gallows built. And having the gallows built, he should go before the king and have Mordecai hung on the gallows so that it would remove Mordecai from them once and for all. But the night after the first banquet, Esther, who had invited them back for a second night, a second gathering. But that first night, the king had trouble sleeping. And because he had trouble sleeping, he called for an aide that would come in and read to him from the record of the things that were done under his reign as king. And that night, it just so happened that the aide read to him the incident about Mordecai, who had learned of a plot to kill the king and reported it to the king, to his palace. And the king asked concerning this matter, "What has been done to honor Mordecai for saving my life?" And it happened to turn out that nothing had been done as yet. And so when Haman next came to the king's court, planning to mention the gallows to Mordecai, or the gallows for Mordecai, the king cut him off. The king asked Haman a question. In Esther chapter 6 and verse 6, he asked, "What is it to be done for a man whom the king desires to honor?" And Haman, thinking that the king was talking about himself, thought and then responded, "You should clothe him in royal garments. You should put him on a horse and lead him through the city on horseback and draw attention to the way in which the king would honor such a man." When the king heard Haman's suggestion, he took it to heart. In fact, he ordered Haman to do that very thing for Mordecai. Esther chapter 6, verse 10. But then the night of the second banquet came, and the king offered to Esther anything that she wanted, up to half of the kingdom. And she told him all that she wanted was for the lives of her people to be spared. And when the king asked her who it was that was threatening to destroy her people, she explained that it was none other than Haman. So at the king's command, Haman was hung on the very gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Esther chapter 7, verse 10. But there was still one slight problem. And that was that the king had made a decree for the Jews to be destroyed. And under Persian law, it could not be reversed. It couldn't be overturned. And so the king had to make a second decree, one that allowed the Jews to defend themselves and to fight back on that day when they were to be destroyed. Thus the Jews were saved when the day came, all because of a young woman named Esther, who had the courage to do what was right, who had the courage to stick her neck out on the line for the sake of others. For us today, we need to remember Esther chapter 4 and verse 14, the latter part especially, which says, "Who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this?" Maybe it is your time to be a champion of courage for God. Maybe it is your time to be a champion of courage before God's people. Esther was a champion of courage. And there is Peter. Peter was a champion of Christian growth. It is important that as a child we grow physically and that we grow mentally. It's also important that we grow spiritually. Just like a person's growth physically, a person's spiritual growth can begin to slow down in the latter years. It may slow down for any number of reasons. We begin to forget some things. There's some things we just don't remember and can recall from our memory as quick as we once could. We cannot see as well, and so we're not able to read the Word as well. And so many other hindrances contribute to this decline in spiritual growth. But Peter is an example to us all, especially in his growth spiritually. Peter had a lot of accomplishments in his life as a Christian. Probably the greatest one of them was his being able to preach on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. But he didn't start out as a preacher. In fact, he didn't even start out as a faithful Christian. He had to learn to follow Jesus. And he had some pretty low moments while he was trying to learn things. The important thing with Peter is that he overcame those low times. He kept on growing and never gave up. From his earliest of days as a fisherman, when he had a pretty easy job, God called him to follow Jesus. Because God can use anybody in His service. God can use anyone who is willing to allow Him to take control of their life. Jesus called Peter to follow Him, and he left his job as a fisherman to follow Jesus. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 through 20. That was an important step in Peter's life. It was a step that he would never be the same again. The most important decision that we will ever make in this life is the decision to follow Jesus, just as Peter did. But Peter was a very daring person. On one occasion, he was riding in a boat when Jesus came toward the boat, walking on the water, and Peter asked the Lord that if it was really Him, bid Him to come to him on the water, and Jesus invited him. Peter got out of the boat, and he did walk on the water for a moment. But then he began to sink because he took his eyes off of the Lord. Matthew chapter 14, verse 22 to 36. On another occasion, Jesus started to wash the feet of His apostles, but Peter said, "Never shall you wash my feet." Jesus explained to him, "If I do not wash your feet, then you have no part of me." To which Peter replied, "Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." John 13, 1 through 9. Peter was with Jesus at some very important moments, like in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before Jesus died. And we would expect him to do great things because he was a champion of Christian growth. But that's not the story we find in the garden. Rather, what we find is that Peter kept falling asleep. And then when they came to arrest Jesus, Peter reached out and with his sword cut off the ear of one of the soldiers, John chapter 18 and verse 10. Jesus touched the man's ear and he healed it because he didn't want his children, his followers, to fight in that way. He knew that it was God's will for him to die and to save mankind, even if Peter didn't understand it. And after Jesus was arrested, Peter was suspected of being one of his followers. And in his fear for his life, he denied the Lord three times. Luke 22, verse 62. Afterwards, Peter was sorry. He was sorry that he had denied the Lord. And the Bible says that he went out and he wept bitterly. Peter did not stop at just being sorry. Rather, he tried to make up for what he had done. He became totally committed to Christ. And it's that totally committed to Christ Peter that we witness on the day of Pentecost, preaching that gospel sermon. Sure, he continued to make mistakes. He was a human being, just like we are. And life is a series of ups and downs for everyone. We must learn from our mistakes and move forward, not backward. The important thing about Peter is that he kept on trying. He kept on going, and he kept on growing. And thus, Peter was a champion of Christian growth. From these great men and women, we learn that we need to follow God's plan as best that we can. Desire to do what is right and allow nothing to keep us from it. Determine that now is the time to live courageously before God and His people. And to keep on trying. Keep on going. Keep on growing. But that's the children's Bible stories. That's the story that we tell them. And then we say, God wants you to be a Gideon. We tell them, God wants you to be a Nehemiah. That God wants you to be an Esther. And God wants you to be a Peter. In truth, these stories are for children. They are for God's children. Regardless of the age. Because God is not looking for another Gideon. He's not looking for another Nehemiah or another Esther or another Peter. He's looking for the next champion. And it may just well be that you're the one He's looking for. He's looking for you to do what you can with what you have for Him. That's the story of Gideon, doing what you can with what you have for Him. It's the story of Esther. It's the story of Nehemiah. It's the story of Peter. And it's the story of each and every individual who will give their life completely to God and become more than conquerors. And so this evening, by way of invitation, we ask this question. Have you fully surrendered your life to God? Jesus died on the cross so that our sins might be forgiven. Ephesians 1 and verse 7. Our sins can be cleansed by His blood when we respond in trusting obedience, believing in the truth of who He is. Acts 16, verse 30 and 31. When we repent of our sins and turn away from them, Acts 17, verse 30 and 31. When we confess Him to be Lord and Savior of all mankind, Romans 10, 9 and 10. And we are then baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, Acts 2 and verse 38. He will continue to cleanse all those who continue to walk in the light of His Word, 1 John 1 and verse 7. But the question we're asking you tonight is, have you fully surrendered your life to God? Unless someone hesitantly say, well, I go to church, respectfully, we say, that's not what we asked. It's not what I have asked. Have you fully surrendered your life to God? Someone will say, well, I pray every day, and I pray many times throughout the day. But have you fully surrendered your life to God? Someone will say, well, I'm a member of the Waverly Church of Christ. That's not the question we ask. We ask, have you fully surrendered your life to God? Someone will say, well, I am a Christian. I speak very courteously to say again, that's not what we have asked. We have asked, have you fully surrendered your life to God? Someone will say, well, I am baptized. I was baptized. But have you fully surrendered your life to God? The importance of that question is seen when we recognize that many people go to church. Many people pray. Many people claim to be members of a religious body. Many people claim to be Christians. Many people claim to have been baptized. And doing one better, we would even say that many have been baptized. But there are those who are all of these things and have still yet to fully surrender their life to God. Look at Gideon. Look at Esther. Look at Nehemiah. Look at Peter. They fully surrendered their life to God. God's looking for the next champion. And it may well be you, it may well be one among us that He is looking for. But in order for Him to use us to be a great champion for Him, we must fully surrender our life to Him. If you need to surrender it to Him, do it now as we stand and as we sing.